Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning and welcome again to First Nazarene. We're excited that you have joined us today. What a beautiful picture of unity that we just saw in that video together is incredible. And today we're going to kind of continue on with that theme in our service as we talk about legacy. Some of you were here last week, and actually I just want to say before I begin, so many of you have been newer to this place, and I'm so excited that you have jumped in and both feet. Some of you are serving already, even though you're brand new, and I love that. From the last maybe 3 months, or maybe it was your first time on Easter and you were back last week. Some of you are even new last week. Thank you for being a part of our community. This is an exciting time to join this church because we are seeing God move in people's lives. Church isn't just something you go to, check off the box, woohoo, now I maybe somehow feel better about myself. But God can actually transform us, and we've been able to celebrate that through baptisms. So anyway, I just want to say thank you, especially those of you that are new that have leaned in during this time. If you missed last week, if you were not able to attend, you need to go back and watch that message if you can. Pastor Brian started this legacy series because these thoughts and ideas build on one another. We want as a church for you to leave a legacy for your family, one that's intentional, one of faith and other good morals and values that you will choose. And then as a church, we want to leave a legacy in our community. So if you were here last week, we asked you this question. What kind of legacy do you want to leave in the next generation? And we had these little tags that you could take one, you'd write on one side your answer to this question. What is it that I want to leave for the next generation? Some of you wrote amazing, incredible things. When I think of legacy, I think of it this way. When I say grandpa, picture your grandpa, or when I say mom or dad, what feelings, what thoughts, what emotions come to mind? Some of you might be like this warm, like, oh man, I love them, you know, it's awesome. Some of you, it may be kind of cold or distant or absent. What words, what phrases, what memories do you share together? I was thinking even this last week, someone in our own community just shared on Facebook, remembering a loved one and said, I remember they said this, a legacy that was left. So for you, when your name comes to mind, for your kids, for your grandkids, what is it that you want them to know? What is it that you want to leave in them, not just for them? And as a church, you filled these things out. I was able to go through them and kind of pray for them and read these legacies left. If you missed it, there's some in the lobby. You can still write them online. Yeah, the QR code, we'll get them on the tree. But secondly, we asked you this question. What kind of legacy do you want our church to leave in the community? So the same thing, when our community hears the church's name, and you know, they're not hearing like Chicago First Church, the Nazarene, they may not even hear First Nazarene. For many in our community, it's just the Naz or the Nazarene. And some of you, that's how you know us, and that's awesome. So when our community hears that, what comes to mind for them? You know, I was getting my hair cut and like, oh yeah, I just work up the street. Where do you work? Oh, there's the church. Oh, the Naz? What does that mean to her? What's the kind of legacy that we want to leave? It's beautiful as I was reading through those. Someone said, you know, as many people that know us for the rec program, 10,000 plus, you know, oh yeah, 40 years ago I played there, you know, we hear it all the time. As many people that know us for our rec program, I wish that many people also knew how awesome this church is as well. Somebody wrote that. It's beautiful, amen. And I started, you know, more than just this. This is what we did, the two-sided tags. But our kids and our students participated in this as well. We asked them two different questions. Number one, what is it you want to learn about your faith? But then number two, what are your dreams? What dreams do you have? I want to read you just a few of these. These are from our students. You know, if you don't see me here on a Sunday morning, I'm up with teaching our students in the interim. We're so excited for our new youth pastor, JM, to get here. I think it's only 6 weeks away. And so if you've got teenagers, we've got some events planned as the new youth pastor gets here. But I was up there with them last week. And I asked them, what are your dreams? I want to read, these are the dreams of our young people. God, I pray that one day I'll go to college, have a family of my own, I'll find the right person to love me, and that I would find the plan that you have for my life. God, I want to become a nurse so that I can help save lives just as you save other people's lives. God, I want a family of my own, and I want a well-paying job. All right, young person, go get it. I dream that one day I'll love myself and be able to believe in myself as much as you believe in me. Believe that my mental health won't have a hold on me, and I'll be healthy. My dream is to finish reading my Bible and understand it so that I can spread the word of God, the gospel, with others. Amen. As I went through this practice last week of reading the tree, maybe you feel it too, reading dreams of young people, and I'm like, oh, I want in. I can help you with that. I want in. I want to help you see your dream come true. And for you as parents and grandparents and people that have influence in other people's lives, I believe that you want to leave a legacy that matters. The things that you said for my family and for my community, I believe that you believe those things, and I want us to do that as families and as a church, to leave a legacy that matters in this place. So last week, we kind of identified and clarified, and you have to do that first. What is the legacy I want to leave? But then today, how do we go about actually leaving that kind of legacy? That's what we're going to talk about. And listen, when you talk about a legacy, for me, the temptation is, you know, the thing that I'm going to build by myself. I think of like the business entrepreneur who starts the business, makes the money, and then leaves the legacy. Maybe, but, and most of you maybe have heard this proverb by now, but if not, I still want to share it with you. If you want to go fast, go alone. You can do it yourself. But in most cases, if you want to go far, when you talk about legacy, building something that will last, then go together. I was thinking, so almost 3 years ago now, we got our house, we moved into our house, and we got our house knowing that there were some projects that needed to be done on our house. And I don't know, some of you just tell this just by looking at me, that I'm probably not the most handy kind of guy. If that was your thought, it's okay, I'll forgive your judgments of me. They're fairly accurate, honestly, so not super handy. And now my wife grew up with an awesome dad. Jimmy, you're incredible. Hey, something's wrong with the car. Oh, we don't need to take it in the shop. I can fix it. Oh, something's wrong with the house. Oh, don't call anybody. I can fix it. Jimmy's the man. He can fix anything. So my wife grew up with this picture of like, that's what manhood looks like, right? And so we get our house and, you know, our deck has some issues. My wife's like, oh, it's fine. You can fix it, right? I'm like, No, can't, no. So we walk out and it's kind of like it's an elevated deck. It's like level and a half up or whatever. It's supposed to be attached to the house. Not really. And when you'd walk out on it, my daughter, who was super young at the time, loved it. Because even her, tiny little human, can walk out and go like this. Like that. And the whole deck just goes. Starts shaking. You can feel it. I was like, yeah, all right, we need to fix this. This probably isn't good. I want this deck to last a long time. I need some help. And I know I don't know how to do it. So I call up my buddy John, who frankly probably didn't know what he was doing either, but he's for sure the kind of man, and some of you are this kind of man too, that like, even if you don't know how to do it, you're looking for an excuse to buy the new tool at the shop. I got in trouble when I said that in first service. Some wives were like, that's you, right to the person next to them. So I called John. I said, hey, come help me, man. And so he shows up with power tools that I don't even know their names. And he had a bolt that was like bigger than my hand. I'm pretty sure like if you picture a offshore industrial rig, that's the bolts they put in those to hold them up. That's the kind of bolts he showed up. I'm like, dude, my deck's this big. Why do we have this thing? Whatever. So we get to work and he puts the bolts in and he's got these fancy kind of brackets. And after service, some of you are going to be like, oh, what brackets were they? Did you use this technique? I don't know. Okay. I was like, here's another one. And so he reinforces the deck and we get done. And my daughter walks out. I say, come over here, pull Taylor Swift, shake it off, do your little shake thing, see if it moves. And so she shakes firm. She starts jumping up and down and we're pushing on it. Even I'm getting into it now. I'm so proud. I'm like trying to shake it, trying to move it. And I look over to my friend and he gives me this smile that communicated, I swear, these words. This thing is not moving until Jesus comes back. 100%. Firm. Here's why, and that's probably too long of a tangent, but here's what I tell you. If you want to build something that lasts, as we do with our family and in this community, don't do it alone. Get somebody who knows a little bit more than you do and do it together. You do things alone. Wow, you accomplished it. Good job. You do things with others. You all of a sudden find a community who loves you. And they care about it too. And they want to help you. And you'll build something that lasts, especially if you want to build something that will last until Jesus returns. And find others to help you do it. And we believe as a church, that's why we believe in our families. We come alongside you, teach your children the same values that you already are, to show them the way, a legacy to last. And when we build something, we must build it with God's help. Scripture says this, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. You know, it does require something of us. We are building, we are doing, we are watching the city, but it really is up to God whether or not. So we want to ask for his help in this work of building a legacy. And I love this last verse, just if you're a workaholic, maybe this is all you need today. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working to try to provide for food to eat. Don't you know it is God that gives rest from this anxiety for his loved ones? Again, it says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. This is why I highlight this verse. I think sometimes, some of us in this room, we talk about, or we hear about God. You're here, and okay, these are the things of God. We hear about God. Maybe some of you even talk about God to others, your spouse, your family. But I'm gonna ask you, how many of you talk to God? So we talk about God, I heard about God, maybe I even talk about God, but do I ever actually talk to him? The plans that I have, because we're all building something, a family, a life, something that we want to have meaning in, something that we want to have the last. I've got plans. Have we actually included God in those plans? And the question makes us begin to wonder and then ask the question, what I am building in my own life, because again, we're all building something. Am I building my kingdom? What I want? What I want to leave behind? The influence I want to have? Are we building, are we co-working with God to build his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven? And here's what's cool about the difference in that. Once you realize, and you can do just about any kind of work if you do it with the right mindset, love and compassion, and to build God's kingdom here. Once you go down that road, here's what's really neat. God is going to make it happen if God wants it to work. So God, I'm doing this for the purpose of, I want my workplace, I want this place to look a little bit more like the kingdom of God. God, would you help me? You think God wants to see that succeed? Yes. God, I want to leave this legacy for my kids, one of faith, of generosity, of loving, compassion, including. God, I want to leave this. Do you think God's going to help you? Yes. But not just to talk about it, but to actually bring it to God and ask him to do the work. You know, when I was thinking about our family's legacy, the church's legacy, I was reminded that Jesus came up to Peter and he says, Peter, I'm nicknaming you the rock. And on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't overcome it. This is an awesome moment. Like, all right, the gates of hell cannot stop the church. Wait a minute. So what does stop the church? Because not every church fulfills God's mission. When we begin to build a legacy that will matter to God, there will be an enemy that does not want to see that happen. He'll do everything he can to stop it. And I believe two of his primary favorite ways that the enemy uses to stop us from fulfilling our God-given potential as both families and as a church is distraction and division. Distraction, if you've been here, I've actually talked a lot about this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Go back to the Fight for Life, a Fight for Your Life series if you weren't here. We get distracted of many, many okay things or good things, but then we give up the best things, the eternal things, the things that matter in life, because we as an American people become so distracted. But then secondly, the enemy uses division. And when he can sow seeds of disunity in our families or disunity in the church of what we're supposed to be doing in our mission, man, we can fall apart. Jesus himself said, a house divided against itself will not stand. So as the church, what divides us? What we believe? Maybe if you really get into theology and have conversations, honestly, I feel like what divides most churches are preferences. Things that frankly don't really matter in the long run. Opinions, or I have this super strong stance on something. Well, what does that have to do with like people finding Jesus? These lesser things can divide us. And scripture, I want you to see of how strong, it's crazy, scripture is about speaking of division within the church. This is from Titus. It says, don't get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels or fights and obedience about the Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. I think about distractions, divisions. I think distractions. Useless and a waste of time. Then he turns the corner. If people are causing divisions among you, he's speaking to like a church gathered, give a first and then a second warning. And then after that, it's the original three strikes and you're out rule. Do nothing with them. For people like that have turned from the truth and their own sins condemn them. Whoa, that's strong. I think of it in one way. Jesus says, all are welcome. Doesn't matter who you are, no matter what you've done. I know what you did last night. Come, find grace, mercy, acceptance. Jesus didn't close the door, so we don't either. Anybody can come and be a part of the church. But if you start, oh, division's serious. You get one, you get two, bye. Why is it so strong? Why is unity such a big deal? You know, Jesus, when he's about to die, go read John 17, he knows he's going to his death. And he's got his disciples right here, and he's praying, and he knows his disciples are listening. If you were Jesus in that moment, what would you pray for? Like, well, Jesus, you know, these guys are going to start the church, and whew, you know them. That one's about to deny me three times. That one's going to doubt a little bit. Like, Jesus, you know, these guys are the ones to start the church. Would you give them power and influence? I'm not sure if these little 11, because we'll just go ahead and count Judas out. I don't think these 11 guys can really take it. God, would you give them favor with politics and the influential and the wealthy people that this message may get spread? God, would you use the forces of this world to give them favor? Is that what Jesus prays for? Let's listen in on what Jesus says. He says, praying, now I'm departing from the world and they're staying in this world. But I'm coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name, so now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. Now I am praying not only for these disciples here, but for all of those who will ever believe in me through their message. That's us too. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. And so as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us. Why? So that the world will believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be as one as we are. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. When I read this week, I'm like, I learned something new. I hope you do too. Of like, wait a minute. So if Jesus wants his message to get going to the world, how should it be done? Some of us think, oh, loudspeaker, like what you're doing is wrong. Stop it. Or we don't yell. We just post like this. That's our loudspeaker. You stop it. Condemn you. Cut it out. It's not what Jesus wants for you. But Jesus said, wait a minute. The world will believe in him. It should be a natural expression because people are looking at our unity. Like what? These people, why are they doing that? Experience such perfect unity that the world will believe. That's fascinating to me. We as a people would love and be bound together by peace and get along so well, the rest of the world's like, those people are different and I want in on that. You see, if the enemy works through distraction and division, we need to be a people that are focused and unified. Why unity? I want you to picture for a moment a house. This is the early church. The early church didn't meet in a big room like this, and there probably wasn't near as many of them until things spread a little bit. Picture a house. There's a table that they're about to sit down and eat. They're gathered around that table. And around that table, you have a mix of all kinds of people, of status, of the famous, but also the forgotten, the wealthy, business, influential people of the city, and the people that nobody knows anything about, the poor, the powerful, the powerless, the women, men, entire families, and single people. Brown, black, white, every shade in between, multiple different languages, slave owner and the slave sitting right next to each other. Picture it. The world would be like, why are you all in the same house? You people don't belong together. What are you going to talk about? You're all so different. What are you doing? Should cause the world to ask. And they did, actually, frankly, the world thought that it was like, well, that's a weird little cult, those Jesus people. That's weird. The same is true of us today. I know many of you maybe not get to know the different people of this church. Those categories I just mentioned are very much the same of this church. He says, you need to be a people that are united, that the world would question, what is going on here? Now, what do these people have in common? Paul writes this, make every effort you have to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And he says this, for there is one body, one church, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and living through all. Beautiful words. Here's what we do have in common. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what we look like or sound like, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then once we believe, man, I believe that Jesus died for my sin. He was raised from the dead. He now gives me victory, not only in eternity, but in the here and now as well. That is enough to unite the entire world. One body, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism. We are all in this thing together. The church, when we think of it, should look more like this. Well, of course, there's Jesus. Some of you can see it on the huge screen in the room. Maybe online you'd see it. But the church is made up of all these tiny little pictures of people that look different, sound different. You know, we read in Revelation, every nation, tribe, tongue, language stands before God's throne and says, holy is the Lord. And the church looks more and more like the video we saw, like this church a little bit. It looks more like this. I was reminded of this yesterday. I was hanging out with some pastors in Chicagoland, Nazarene pastors, and I met the only Mongolian Nazarene church in the entire country. It meets about 40 minutes north of here. I met Pastor Paul, and we were talking, and, you know, what's going on at your church? Oh, we got this, you know, Wednesday night basketball thing. I've been praying for these guys. They play, but they don't come to our church. Maybe they start coming to our church. It was, oh, you play basketball, huh? And I was like, yeah. I was like, you should come. You come Wednesday nights. Come on, Paul. And if you looked at us, we couldn't look any different. And he looks at me, he said, you don't want me to come to basketball? Pastor Paul, why? Like, you can come. He's like, no, you don't want me there because I would beat you. And some of you know me a little bit, and I'm like, oh, I don't respond too well to that. And in my head, I was thinking, I was like, Pastor Paul, no offense, man, but like, I see your mid-40s athleticism. There's no way, no. And some of you, you play a little bit, I'm going to need your back, because eventually we're going to go up to Lombard, and we're going to play some Mongolian brothers and sisters, and we're going to share the love of Jesus with them, okay? Okay. And we were talking, we were laughing. He's like, yeah, this summer you come over. Well, I want to teach you more about my culture. And I'm like, dude, I want to know. He's like, yeah, we're going to have some barbecue, and then we're going to sit around and drink some horse's milk together. Wait, what, horse's milk? Is that what you just said? He said, yeah, he is. With people back home. And I was just smiling and laughing and getting to know him. Here's why I tell you this. We learn when people are different than us. When we encounter difference, it's an opportunity to grow. I don't know about you, but I, of one of 7 billion people of all the history that have ever lived the world now, do not have the corner on truth. I don't know everything, and I'm not going to claim to. So if I encounter someone different, I'm going to encounter it with a curiosity to learn something new and different. Because if ultimately the church looks like this, then we need to begin to look like that now and learn and grow from one another and see what God is doing in the world. And here's why I tell you all that, and here's a practical challenge for you this week. We all notice differences with people. And most of the time it's like, it's unconscious. Well, yeah, I don't know if I really want to hang out with them. Like, they're in a different life stage than me. They don't have kids, or they do have kids, or they're empty nesters. And I just don't know if we'd really get along. Or like, yeah, I know a little bit of their story, and I know some of the decisions they made. And like, I just don't think we'd fit well, right? So we notice differences. And normally when we notice difference, we shy away. And I get it, it's human nature. We look for similarities because we want comfort. Oh, you're like me? Oh, I'm like, yeah, we're friends. And now, or we have something in common to talk about. Here's what I tell you, this week I think is gonna happen. When you encounter someone that's different than you, that normally you unconsciously, oh, that's nice, I'm gonna go talk to somebody else. Maybe lean in a little bit. I think God puts people that are different in our lives for us to learn from and ultimately become more and more like Jesus. So even though we're different, and we should be, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, how do we get along? Do we drink horse's milk? Do we not? I don't know. How do we actually get along? Right before Paul says, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, he says, this is how you get along. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make allowance for each other's faults because you love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Friends, humble and gentle. Does that sound like the world that we live in today? Oh, that stinking politician, what an idiot. Did you see what they did? And we use language stronger than that. Let's be real. I say that, you may say something different. I've heard it. We say these things. What if the message of Jesus in its humility and gentleness? And we imagine where the people, yeah, I mean, honestly, so you respond. Yeah, I don't know why they made that decision, but I know that they probably face a lot harder things than I do. And man, I hope they, you know, make some better decisions. You don't have to match rage with outrage. You can say, oh, huh, interesting. I wonder, let's learn more about that together. In a world that is so loud, humility and gentleness is attractive. Wait, why do you not care so much? You're different than those people. It goes on, patience, making allowance for each other's fault, which is my favorite, by the way. You talk about building a legacy in your family. Guess what? Your kids, they will screw up. They will. We all have. We all will continue to. So to make room for it. If we know it's going to happen, we respond differently. Instead of like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you. Why would you do that? How do we get here? Instead, it's like, oh, wow, I'm really sorry you chose that. And yeah, there's going to be some consequences for that action, but I've made room. I know you're going to mess up. I can respond differently. To be a people of forgiveness. In this world, you mess up one time, people are done with you. Christians, we say, oh, I know, you're not perfect, but guess what? Neither was I when I came to Jesus. And his grace is still good. Let's keep running after him together. That changes people's lives. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit and peace. This is how we should live in the world. All right, so let's get practical with the time we have left. How do you carry this legacy in your family? How do you stay focused and unified? Two really quick things. The first is, this might sound a little forward at first. I want you to take a look at your bank account and your calendar. If you couldn't use any words, if I asked you and you couldn't say anything, but we just looked at your bank account and your calendar, what do you value? What do those two things say about what you value? Because here's what I know. Most of us can say, oh, what do you value? Man, I value faith. I value generosity, compassion, having a seat at the table for everyone. These are the values I'm trying to pass down to my kids. We're good with our words most of the time. But yet our bank statement and our calendar reflect what we actually value. And our kids and our grandkids and those that see us are watching. So here's what I want to say. If we can align those two things, the world will notice. And your kids especially. Well, mom said that, but she didn't practice that. Well, dad said, we're going to people to do this, but we don't actually ever spend the time doing that. But then you align them. Man, dad said this, and I know it's true because we have to do this, 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 and this. It teaches. Align your words with your habits. Secondly, and this might sound weird at first, I'll say this, pray with and for. Pray with and for. So I hope you pray for your family, your kids, your grandkids. Go ahead and pray for them, but pray with them for them. And when you pray for your kid, let's say you got a teenager, do not use prayer as a weapon, okay? So like little Jimmy made a bad decision at school. Jimmy, come over here. We're going to pray. Sit down. And we're going to pray together. Lord, you know what Jimmy did. Jimmy knows what Jimmy did. And God, you need to fix him. Yeah. He needs help. Not as a weapon, right? Now picture the opposite. Hey, Jimmy, come here. Man, I'm sorry you went through that, but I want to pray for you, okay? Jimmy, God, you know what Jimmy's done. And God, we're sorry. We recognize that we make mistakes. Make room for the faults of others. God, here's what I know. I don't know what it's like to be in high school now, but I know you do because I know you walk the halls with him. God, I pray that you would walk with him, and your scripture says that you've given him everything he needs for a life of godliness. I pray that you would help him to make the right choices. I pray that you would bring him the right friends. Help him in this stage. I know you care about him. Man, your kid hears you pray like that. What it does is give you a third-party way to say, I'm in your corner. I'm with you. I'm not always just trying to correct you. I'm with you. Pray with and for. And here's what I know. If you don't pray as a family, it feels real awkward. Like the first two, Dad, are we really doing this? Oh, this is weird. You'll get over it. First couple times it's awkward, and after that, you realize, oh, this is good. This can be what unites us. Married couples, it is very hard to be angry with someone you are praying the best for. So pray together, and it will forgive. You'll find forgiveness. You'll find your heart softened towards them. Pray with and for. So then in the church, what keeps us focused and unified? I would argue those two things are the same, but I think that there's more. And first of all, as a church, we have to be focused on our mission. If you don't know Matthew 28, this is a good one to memorize. Jesus, the resurrected, risen Jesus, standing on a hill, says, "All authority has been given to me, and now I'm giving it to you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, and teach them everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always." If we're a church that's not accomplishing that, then why are we existing? We need to be outreaching. And for me personally, I think of Jesus tells the story of the 99 sheep, the gathered ones, the faithful ones. And I say, if I follow Jesus in that story, Jesus says, where is Jesus in that story? He's outside looking for the one to bring back in. If we're a church that's not always continually focused on the person who doesn't know Jesus yet, if we stop doing that, we'll become a Christian country club where we look at us and this is fun and we entertain ourselves. We're not about the mission. And we keep ourselves about the mission, then we see lives transformed. It reminds us of our mission, and we keep on working towards it. Is preference about carpet color more important than genuine friendship of someone in the church? No. Is a belief about what you think about when Jesus comes back worth costing someone where they would turn them off from coming into the redeeming community? Is that worth it? No. Is your political party more important than Jesus' kingdom party? No, it's not. There are people in this world that are hurting and need Jesus. So we go after them. And then here's how we do it. We do it through essentials. We have unity. The things that matter, the things that pertain to our salvation, we have unity. If you don't know the Apostles' Creed, Google it right now, look it up, try to memorize it this week. All Christians from Greek Orthodox to Lutheran to Catholic to us, we all agree on who this God is that we worship. We have essentials in the unity, and we will not budge from those things. But then in the things that don't matter as much, that don't pertain to our salvation, friends, have some liberty or freedom. Not everyone is going to believe the same thing as you. I probably don't believe the same thing as you, and that's good because that's how we learn. So have a humble spirit to say, yeah, I'm not sure what I think about that, but let's go explore that together. Humility and freedom and liberty. And then in everything we do, put on love, Paul says. For that binds us together and forgives many sins. Everything we do must be done in love. Finally, today, here is a great picture of the kind of church I want us to be and the kind of church that I think in some degree we are. From Acts 2, it says this: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. To me, like, this is the kind of church I want to be a part of. Let's remind ourselves of what Jesus has done and how his resurrection changes everything for our life. If we believe in him, if we follow him, let's have fellowship. Let's hang out. Let's actually get to know one another at a deeper level. Let's eat together. Amen. I've been criticized. Every meal you do, it has food. And I'm like, well, it's biblical. Sorry. Sharing meals together and pray together. That's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. And fellowship, meeting together, isn't simply like, you can't have fellowship if it's once a month. Churches, and frankly, if it's four times a month. You want to experience the community of God. Sure, it's attendance, but it's serving, it's giving, it's being a part of a group, sharing life with other people. When we're able to do that, when we're this kind of church, unified and focused on our mission, here's what happens. And continue reading from Acts 2. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and they shared everything they had. They sold their property, their possessions, and they shared the money with those who needed it. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. That's the kind of people I want us to be. All while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those that were being saved. Now, this is going to play out in your family. You're going to do the things we talked about. How do I pass on my legacy? But from a church to end this service today, How do we be a people unified and focused on what God has given us to do? That there's no better picture of what that means and what that looks like than to receive communion together. If you don't mind at this time, if you want to pull out the elements you received on your way in, if you didn't, you can go grab one in the lobby. And I want you to just simply prepare it. If you want to open the top, see the little wafer, open the bottom, get out the juice. But hold on to it, don't receive. Before we receive, I want to give you a couple words of instruction. First of all, you don't have to be a formal member of our church to receive communion together. Here's what we believe. God has opened the doors of his grace to anyone who wants to come. Jesus says, if anyone would believe in me, they can come after me. Their sins are forgiven. They can partake. They are a part of the family. Jesus says they're already a part of the family. So we don't make you become a formal member. Maybe even today would be the first time where you say yes to Jesus. Jesus, this is the kind of community I want to be a part of. Yes, forgive me of my sin. Give me new life. Make me a part of this family. By receiving, we're saying, yes, we're a part of this. Parents of young kids, we leave it up to you to decide if your child has this knowledge about Jesus, what Jesus has done for them to be a part of the family as well. We remember a few things when we come to the table. First, we remember that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples and ate this meal with them. He gave them this practice as a sign and symbol of what he was about to do, that his body was about to be broken, but his blood was being poured out. But through that, he says, the blood of the new covenant, which is the forgiveness of sins. Because of that, we can come to the table to Jesus. Because of your sacrifice, your death on the cross, and your resurrection, now I can receive forgiveness of sins too. By God's grace, I can be a part of this, not because I earned it, because I believe and say yes. But also, here's what's fascinating. This table should remind us of a few other things. Number one, it reminds us we are one people. Just as the early church, rich, poor, look different, talk different, sound different, different stages in the journey. I'm brand new. I've been doing this for years. It levels the playing field. In fact, we're all simply, God, I'm a sinner and I need your grace and I want to be a part of this. Thank you for your forgiveness. We are all the same in that way, one people. And so we come and we receive together. We're reminded on the night our Lord was betrayed, he took some bread and he broke it. He says, this is my body, which is being broken for you. So now take and eat and be thankful that God has died for you. And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. He says, this is the blood of the new covenant, the blood that is being poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So now take and drink and be thankful that Christ has died for your sin and be thankful. Let's pray together. God, I'm thankful today that your vision goes far beyond what most of us see. You don't simply just desire a relationship with us. And God, you do, every single one of us. You've created us in your image and likeness and desire to know us, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, to come before you because of what Jesus has done for us, to receive forgiveness and to now know you and live life with you. God, we're thankful for that. God, I'm also thankful today that your vision is so much bigger. You're creating this new multi-ethnic family to come together in unity to show the world who you are, what you look like, that you love, that we as a people would be united in peace and love for one another and for the world, to be the accurate representation of who you are to the world. So God, I pray today that each one of us would become that. I'm reminded even as we use the word Christian, it means a little Jesus, a little Christ. I pray that you would help us to be that in our families, for our kids, for our grandkids, for those that we have influence of. God, when they see us, our legacy wouldn't be, look what they did, but instead their legacy would actually tell your story. Man, they were so in love with Jesus. They served others so well. That's what they passed on to me. God, would you do it? Would you help us to see the vision that you have for our family and for our church? And then help us to follow you in those ways. God, change and transform families, individuals today. We love you, Jesus. We praise you and we thank you. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen.
And thanks again for joining us for the First Naz podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.